illumination. So we're going to talk about that, what it means, and how to not hide it, and how to have it. So let's start with the word of prayer. We'll read scripture. We'll bring the drama team up. And after that, we'll get rid of about 90% of the noise in here. Huh? It's magic. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us this year as in last year. Thank you for getting us through a year. Lord, there have been difficulties. There have been losses. There have been tragedies. There's been pain. But Lord, you're faithful regardless of what happens. And you are on the throne. And we can trust you. And if this life was all there is, Lord, it would be an absolute tragedy. But we know it's not. We know that this life prepares us for the one to come, the main one, the main event. So, Lord, help us to do that in 2017. Help us to prepare for your kingdom, to be part of your kingdom, and live as part of your kingdom, and to be your light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just a few short verses today. No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you." Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it." So I don't know if you're aware, but for about 10 years before I started City's Edge, we started City's Edge, I worked in youth ministry. Yes, and most of my sanity is still here. Not all of it, but most of it. We did a lot of crazy games as youth pastors. One of my favorites was a game I call Egg Jousting. Yeah, and it's a great game. The idea is that you have a bigger person, hopefully, carry a smaller person on his or her back, and that person who's doing carrying, the steed, is blindfolded. And right above the blindfold, we would use a paper or a plastic bag, a black plastic bag for a blindfold. We'd put an egg. We'd just tape it, just the edges of it, and it would stay right there. There'd be a raw egg. Now the rider was equipped with a foam bat that we had designed. The object was to be the last person standing, riding, whose egg wasn't cracked. Perfectly safe, right? We really did that. The idea was to not have your egg cracked and maybe not to have a bloody nose, too, at the end. And believe it or not, there were no lawsuits, and I don't remember any concussions. Beth, do you remember any concussions?
Maybe you wouldn't.
It was an awful lot of fun. People loved it. It was really good. You know, the funny thing was just watching kids yell instructions to their steed. No, right, no, left, and then trying to duck, and it was just hilarious. Most games that you do as a youth pastor are to watch your kids and just get a laugh out of it. It's not really for their enjoyment, it's for yours. That's the key to it. So if you do want to go into youth ministry, I got a lot of these great games for you. Of course, there may be some issues with them these days. You know, it really would have been a lot easier for them without the blindfolds, I think. I think it would have been a lot easier for them just to run around and hit each other. But we had to make it a challenge with the blindfolds. And that's the reality. The Bible talks a lot about light. And light is that idea that with the light isn't just something that you look at. It is there to illuminate so you can see your way. almost every time the word light occurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament, not every time, of course, but so many times, more than the natural light, it's about spiritual or moral illumination. It's about that idea that we are actually learning truth, that light illuminates, that we learn truth through light. So when Jesus talks about light, he's not just talking, I think people would understand that this is what he's talking about. It's become so much a part of our culture that when we talk, hey, that's been brought to light, I've seen the light, that really lights up the room. So put the scripture up, if you will. There it is. All the way back to the, there you go. How we could go with that. He talks about this. In this context, he's referring, I think, to the Word of God. Because it comes right after that passage about the sower, the seeds, and soils, right? He's talking about the kind of people who hear the Word of God and their response to it. So then he goes and he talks about no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. He's specifically talking about the life-changing message of the gospel. Remember when we talked a few weeks ago about how the gospel, the message is good and it's pure, but it's received differently. It's received by different people differently, depending upon what you have going on in your life or what you've experienced or the choices that you've made. You're going to receive it differently. We talked about the path, the hardened path, that really needs to be plowed up before it can actually, the seed can begin to sprout and bear fruit, make a plant and bear fruit. The rocky soil, the stony soil that really doesn't get very deep. And then when it becomes difficult, the sun comes out, trials come along, temptations, difficulties come along, it just withers and dies. And then the thorny soil, which is the soil that has so many other issues, so many things crowding it in life, such a busy life, so many things going on, so many priorities, that it's crowded out. And it can't bear fruit. The message cannot bear fruit. So he's talking about this life-changing message of the gospel. In Matthew, the same passage, when he's talking about this, he says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus in John says, "I am the light of the world." So there's this concept that Jesus himself is the light, but we get to be bearers of that light, or reflectors of that light. You are the light of the world. Okay, who feels up to this? Especially with not enough sleep. You know, I've never really heard people say to me, "Dan, you're a real ray of sunshine in my life." Really not what I get from people. So maybe you don't feel up to that. But here's the thing. The scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7, God commanded light to shine in the dark. Now God is shining in our hearts to let you know that his glory is seen in Jesus Christ. We are like clay jars in which this treasure is stored. The real power comes from God and not from us. The real power comes from God and not from us. We'll talk a little bit later how to let that light shine through and the things that we do often to block it. So the purpose of light is to illuminate, to see life, to see what is really there. And I think Jesus here is saying that the good news is not meant to be kept to ourselves. I think most Jews at the time, the culture that he was in, had trouble with this idea. Because they kept hearing all these commandments to say, stay away from the impure things. Don't mix with the nations. Don't take on their practices. Don't worship their gods. Don't deal with their idolatry. Don't let foreigners into the temple. And yet, God's purpose for the Jews, clearly stated from the beginning, was that you are to be a light to the Gentiles, which is Hebrew code for the nations. You are to be a light to all the rest of the nations. And yet they got so hung up on this thing, stay pure, that it became, this is really all about us, isn't it? So let's just keep this thing here, and in order to stay pure, let's just not let this out anywhere else. And I get that. I can understand that. But I can understand that idea of not being influenced by sin, by evil, by wickedness. And yet there's a difference between being influenced and influencing. And sometimes we get so caught up in protecting ourselves that we are no longer an influence. And I think maybe that's part of what Jesus is talking about. Don't keep that light hidden. Don't keep it suppressed. And he doesn't say, be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world in Matthew. It's there. The strange thing about light is I think people really want it. I think they really want spiritual illumination. I think they want moral illumination. I was reading a website that talks about, actually a blog that talks about, it's called churchleaders.com, and it talked about several things that non-believers actually think about Christians. And I'm always curious because, you know, I want to know what people think of me. And it's easier than asking them, just read a blog, right? Besides, you avoid that rejection, and I go, that's not me. And in that it said, there was a poll of non-Christians, thousands of people polled there. And a few of the things I found intriguing were these. Christians, this is what non-believers think. Christians are against more things than they're for. People were saying that there's a sense of negativity about Christians. They seem unhappy, and I don't want to be like that. Another one that was fascinating is that non-Christians want to develop a friendship with a Christian. They're interested in what they believe and how they live it out. I think there's truth to that. But then at the same time, non-believers think of Christians that they can't see much difference in how they live. And yet they said, except for the Mormons. It's hard to tell what they really believe. I don't know if that means we should all become Mormons or Amish, because I'm sure you can see differences there, but people really want to see that it makes a difference. A fourth thing was that they have non-Christians have a problem that with Christians in that they act like they don't have any problems. Christians act like they don't have any problems. They seem to want to put on a mask, put on an act, and wear a mask. And then the final thing I put down, there were a couple more, but I found this also very intriguing, is many non-Christians said that if a friend asked them, a Christian friend asked them, they would go to church. One guy was quoted as saying, I would really like to visit a church, but I'm not particularly comfortable going by myself. What is weird is that I'm 32 years old and I've never had a Christian invite me to church my entire life.
Wow.
So that can happen. But there's a difference between influencing and being influenced. And we are told that we are to influence. We are not to cover that light. We are to share that light with others. But people are so desperate for guidance that they often will look anywhere. They're so desperate for spiritual illumination. People want it. Because sometimes this world doesn't make sense. When troubles come along, when pain comes along, when rejection, when hurt, when loss comes along, you begin to look, you say, well, what's this about? Hopefully it's not just get more stuff and hopefully, you know, live long enough to be miserable. Hopefully there's more than that. So people will make stuff up. And what's a struggle for me is that often there are groups that seem to be Christian that will mislead people for their own profit, for their own benefit. I did a little bit of reading this week. I was talking to a friend about people that they know, and I didn't know some of this stuff, but if you're around my age or a little bit older, you might remember the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong. And it sounded so good. It sounded so nice, the stuff that he did. He had a son, Garner Ted Armstrong. He even appeared on Hee Haw. He was a popular figure in the 60s and 70s. What I found fascinating about Herbert W. Armstrong is he was raised a Quaker in Des Moines, Iowa, and he was baptized at Hinson Baptist Church here in Portland. He had a radio station in Eugene for years and years where he broadcast his message, but his message kept getting more and more off track. It ended up being all about the law. He became a Sabbatarian, meaning that he felt that you had to worship on Saturday, and that it was an all-day thing, and then this tithe thing began to happen, and it wasn't just that tithe, it was another tithe, and people were expected to give about 30% of their income to the church. And years later, they found out that, where was this money going? Well, it was going to build beautiful homes for these guys, wonderful campuses for their colleges, exquisite buildings, private jets. And it's the same old story. We have to watch out about false light. We have to watch out for that. There's a couple of defining marks of a cult. A cult. There's a couple of things that you, if you look and you say, something isn't right with that. Here's one of them. When they say, we are pretty much the only right way. That's a big red flag, isn't it? Everybody else is getting it wrong. Or we are the modern revelation of the gospel. And let's not look back to history, the historical gospel, such as the Apostles' Creed and so on. We've got something new. That's a mark of a cult. Or when the leader says, my word is as good as the Lord's. That's a cult. When there's financial shenanigans, chances are it's a cult. And so you have to watch out for that. That whole idea of nobody else interprets it correctly. Man-made light is perhaps more dangerous than darkness. Because at least in the darkness, you know you can't see. Isaiah 50, 10, and 11. I remember reading this verse many years ago and thinking, wow, this is so true. That this is it, yeah. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys his servant? If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. But watch out, you who live in your own light and warm yourselves by your own fires. This is the reward you will receive from me. You will soon fall down in great torment. See, we are so tempted, we need so desperately guidance and light and illumination for our lives that we end up making up our own philosophies or looking for the wrong philosophies. We light our own fires. We provide our own torches instead of sitting in the darkness and waiting for God to light and show us the way. And it's hard to wait. It's difficult to sit there in darkness. And he says, you who are making up your own stuff, you're going to lie down in torment. Let's go back to the passage of Scripture, verse 17, if you will. Back a little bit. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. See, as believers in Jesus, we can be confident that God has communicated to us. We can be confident that his truth, the eternal truth, that he is, that he exists, that he loves us, that he is in control, that he holds the future. We can be confident that all of that will eventually be realized by the rest of the world. That eventually, at some point, that will be made known. It will be understood that he is just and pure and forgiving. There is something strange about the Christian faith, though, and I can understand why it's offensive. I don't know if it's as offensive as Doug trying to tell people about the fault line with Dave Stevens and Alice, Sally, Salas, Sally. That was my favorite part. I just loved that. But there's something, there is honestly something offensive about the gospel when you think about it. There's something offensive about it because we believe it's the truth. We believe it's the only truth. It's not just another idea in the marketplace of ideas. It's not just another neat philosophy that we all believe the same thing. We are the world, we are the children. It's not. And if we're going to be honest about it, we're going to say, this is truth. This is light. You need this. And so that in and of itself can be offensive to people, can it not? Just to even go to someone and say, you're living on a fault line. That's offensive. We built this house. Everything I have is invested in this life. You're telling me that this life isn't all there is? No, I'm sorry, it's not. But the challenge for me is, how do we do that with just letting the good news itself, the offense of the good news, be the only offense that people get? Not the offense of my breath, my BO, my sparkling personality. How do we do that? That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the real challenge. But Jesus says, no, you don't get to be scared. You don't get to put it under a basket. You don't get to hide it under a bed. You're the light of the world. You've got to do it. Now, I do advise using deodorant. I do advise brushing your teeth once or twice a week. I do advise being kind and thoughtful and not mocking people and calling them rednecks and, you know, trailer trash. I advise that. But we have to be the light. Because we hold to this. God is who he declares and reveals himself to be in Scripture. We find ultimate and universal truth there. And we don't want to watch people go down the path that's going to lead to their own disappointment, hurt, sadness, destruction. Because we know that Jesus is the light, that is the truth. We're convinced of that. That's what we believe. In fact, Colossians 2:3, I think I have it there, says, in him, in Jesus, lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus. Not in Buddha, not in Confucius, not in Herbert W. Armstrong. In Jesus. And that's often offensive to people outside the faith, because who likes to think they're wrong? Nobody. Certainly not me. That prevents a bit of a challenge. How do we present the truth boldly, confidently, without turning a potential recipient off? And what is sad to me is that there are many people who are turned off to Christianity because of exposure or experience with selfish or false leaders, false teachers, self-serving leaders, or a family one who sees a member involved in a church that no longer has the time to talk to them because they're better than them. And they begin to think that's the way it is with all churches. All religions are the same. It's all about just thinking I'm better than you. It's just a scam. It's taking advantage of the easy prey. Well, how do we prevent that kind of thing? And how do we keep that light pure? And how do we keep ourselves from being offensive to others, aside from the deodorant thing, which is good advice, by the way, and being aware of that kind of thing? I think a lot of this is in the verse 18 here. Jesus says this. So pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. To those who don't listen, even what they think they understand will be taken away. Pay attention to how you listen. Not pay attention to what you listen to, but how you listen. Pay attention to how you listen. Strange how two people can read the same thing, experience the same thing, hear the same thing, and yet draw completely different conclusions. You ever notice that? People can see the same exact thing that you saw, read the exact same thing, and yet get something entirely different out of it. That's a little bit weird when it comes to Scripture, because there really is one message in Scripture. The facts don't lie, is a common saying, yet we're often pretty easily deceived. We hear what we want to hear. Our assumptions and our worldview determines how we hear. And Paul warns us, you know, he says, I'm telling you this, I'm telling you these things, so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. It's difficult to discern out there. So how do we hear so we can be a purer light? How do we hear? How should we hear? And I think, first of all, we need to listen with humility. I think that's one of the problems with how we hear things. We don't listen with humility. The only way we can be open to the truth is to humble ourselves. There's a difference between humbling yourself and being humiliated. Being humiliated is what someone does to you. Humbling yourself is making a choice to be open to truth. Be open to learning. To say, I don't have it all figured out. I think one of the ways we need to listen is to be humble. It's not easy to do. The self-protective instincts immediately begin to kick in. If I humble myself, I will be vulnerable and weak. I will lose my value. I will lose my identity. And that's not true. if we're humble, we'll learn. And understand, we're not being asked to humble ourselves before any human being. We're supposed to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And the simplest way to do that, the simplest way to do that is before you read scripture or just in life to say, not my will, but yours, Lord. Why do you think it is that Jesus taught us the disciples' prayer, also known as the Lord's Prayer, except taught his disciples to pray? And right at the beginning, it says, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, through me. Do your will through me. Teach me your will. That takes humility. It's an admission that God and his plans and purposes come first. God and his plans and purposes come first. Not will, not my will, his will. So how should we hear? We should hear in an attitude that is ready to be formed and changed. Not in an attitude of listening for what we want. Or not in an attitude of criticism. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. God's word won't really change us if we don't open our hearts to it. His light won't illuminate our lives. So when he says, be careful how you hear, that's what he's talking about. I think we also need to listen with discernment. You know, there's a lot of ideas out there in the information age. There's an awful lot of people running around seeking knowledge but really never learning. The best thing you can do when hearing or reading something is to pray for discernment. And James says, if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God and it will be given to you. God is generous and won't correct you for asking. Another great idea is ask a discerning person. If you want to know what something means, if you want a different perspective on life, don't just assume you have it figured out. Ask someone that you trust. Say, what do you think of this? Ask someone who's known to be wise, known to have a pattern. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I love it when people come to me and ask my advice. I love it. And I generally don't mock you, at least to your face. That was encouraging, wasn't it? No, you know, after almost 58 years on this life and 30 years of ministry, it's done a little bit more than put bags under my eyes and made me lose all my hair. Because I've observed things. I've seen a few things. I've seen choices that people make, decisions that people make, and I see where they end up. And that wouldn't matter much if I didn't care. But don't let anyone know. Keep this a secret if you would. But I've actually learned to care about people a bit. You folks in particular. So I went to a funeral yesterday, and it was for Beth's cousin. It was pretty tragic. Beth's cousin was killed in a house fire just before Christmas, and a lot of people there at the funeral. And Beth, this sounds like I'm bragging myself up, and I am. So, but after the funeral, Beth, we're driving home, and Beth goes, "You're really good to my family." I thought, I guess I kind of was. You know, I'm not faking it. The reason I'm good to her family is because I know them and I care. I actually care. I can't help myself. I cannot help myself. I actually care about her parents and her aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews. I care about their losses, their life decisions, their joys, and all of that. And it's even more so with you folks. Now, I bet that you can find someone who cares about you and has some wisdom, and that can help you in your discernment, can't it? Now, Beth has been a voice of discernment in my life for years. Very few social decisions I make I make very few social decisions without getting her perspective, which I promptly ignore. See, we are not typically very wise and discerning about issues that are close to us. We have emotional baggage. We have a history with things, and so we have difficulty knowing how to hear things. We hear it through our own filter, of our own experiences and our own baggage. So we need the perspective of a relatively objective friend that we can trust. So when you want to learn how to hear, you have to learn to listen with discernment and ask others and pray for discernment. So finally, listen in order to change. If we want to be that light, we want to be pure light, we listen to the word, we be careful. Jesus says, be careful how you listen. We want to listen in order to change. Just learning facts is empty and meaningless if you don't base your life on what you hear. Your life does not change just by what you know. Do you understand that? There's a difference between getting facts and becoming wise. Your life does not change just by what you know. You've got to act on it. It might make you more pompous and intolerable. People love that at parties. So the more facts that you know, it doesn't change you. You have to act on it. You've got to listen with a desire to change yourself, not others. You listen so you can change. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not just, I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you. But you listen to change yourself. Putting on a facade is a problem a lot of people have, including Christians. This not only prevents us from being known, but hinders us from knowing others. And so when Jesus is talking about putting that light under a basket, he might also be talking about that problem that a lot of people have of wearing a mask, of putting on a facade. Well, of course you want to do that because people won't like me if they know the true me. Well, I got a lot of issues. I don't want people to know who that is. That's going to get in the way of the gospel. And isn't it funny that in that passage in 2 Corinthians, he says, we have this treasure in clay jars. He says, it's not your light that's shining through, it's God's light. So don't put on a mask. Don't put on a facade. Yeah, be honest. Live with integrity. Do your best. Be ready to confess when you mess up. But be honest. That's when the light shines through. When we try to hide ourselves, I think sometimes we're hiding the light of the good news. In trying to keep people from rejecting or disliking us, we also hide the light. God seems to shine through us only when we are honest and vulnerable, when we quit trying to impress, protect, or project a better impression. I believe the context matters. Jesus, in finishing, talks about, you know, here's his family. They're outside. They're coming. They're saying, where's Jesus? We want to talk to Jesus. It sounds to me like a little bit of a setup. It sounds like an intervention is about to happen, doesn't it? Josh, you're worrying us a bit here. That's a Hebrew name for Jesus, Joshua, in case you didn't know. Who do you think you are? We're all a little concerned here. Listen, family is important. You have a responsibility to care for your immediate family and respect and honor your parents. Talk to me about what that actually means. Doesn't mean obeying them when you're 40. It means respecting and honoring them. Here come the kids, we've got to move it. But it's not as important as following and serving the Lord. It's not even close. It's not even close, people. Jesus says in typical Hebrew hyperbole, by contrast, with loving the Lord, you hate your family. Now, he's not saying go out and hate them. That's a little too easy sometimes. He's saying, no, I come first, completely. And he's driving home a point. He's saying, your relationship with me first, regardless, above all. But what I love about this passage is he's saying, if you're that kind of person who obeys me and follows me, you're my family. You are just the same in reflecting that light. You're just as important in it as if I were here on this earth right now. That's what Jesus is saying. You are the ones. You are my family, the ones to carry on reflecting that light. So for that, I want that. I want to be that. And I want that for me and for you. And I want to be closer to Jesus than any human relationship that I'm close to. I want that. I want to be part of that spiritual family. And I want to listen with humble discernment. And we need to do that. And we need to live by it and confess and repent of what doesn't line up. To change what needs to be changed, but to live your life openly and with integrity. That way, we too will reflect his eternal truth, his wisdom, and his light. Let's pray. Lord, it's quite a challenge and difficult to grasp that we are to be light And we are not to hide our lives. We are to be honest and vulnerable with those around us, to let them see us even with all of our faults and our failures and things we're not proud of. But Lord, we want them to see you, not us. We want people to see you because you are our hope. You are our light. You are our wisdom and our guidance. So Lord, help us to reflect that as we continue another year. Lord, let that be our promise, that we will reflect your light and we won't be ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.